Redeemer, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It's truly a wondrous account. There are aspects that are boggling. There are aspects that are dark and worrisome, perhaps frightening. But hear the word of the Lord as he will see us through this marvelous text. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, and the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he didn't go in. Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded or rolled up neatly by itself. Then the other disciples who had reached the tomb also went in, and he saw, and he believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to deal with the word dark here. I wouldn't say it was a favorite word of John, but it was a needful word of John. He used it in some very important places in his gospel and in his first letter. He used the word dark. He used the term darkness. He used the term light. John says here that Mary went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, the other apostles, Matthew said toward the dawn, meaning getting lighter toward the dawn. And Luke says early dawn. And Mark says that the sun had risen. Well, what's this with dark? Well, I don't think there's any incompatibility here with Scripture. I think that John is giving this scene, this event, the bewilderment that is draped on this lady, the fear and the anxiety that just covers her like a pall, like a veil. He gives it a moral weight. He gives it an emotional, spiritual weight. She was living in a dark, dark period of her soul. Her hope had been stretched to the point that she almost didn't have any hope at all. Her Lord was dead. Her rabbi, her master, dead. She had virtually no light. She was in the dark. And then we recall the text, "In your light, we see light." Not in our light, because if we have them, then we don't see light. We don't understand light for what it is, the goodness that it gives us, but in the light of Christ. And sometimes it comes to us as a surprise, as a great gift. And sometimes we don't really, and this is hard for me to understand, we don't really see it, but we're in it, and we're protected by it, and guided by it. Well, that was her position. She didn't see it necessarily, but she was comforted by it, led by it, and given later on down the pike here in the text, she's given a renewed understanding by it. So in this perceived darkness, yet she's running in light because His light is leading her. He's leading her to the other apostles. He's leading her to the men that she can talk to because she doesn't know what to do. She runs to them and she says, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know we don't know where they've laid him." Now, I used to read a lot of scripts for a living, and we would always take care to watch lines that are repeated, thoughts repeated by the author. You know, why the repeated? Where is it leading? Where is it going to? And in this case, it's just an amazing amount of dilemma and frustration and angst and fear built up in poor Mary because she didn't know yet what had happened. And she was so frightened. So we have her first little line, in verse 2, and then her second one in verse 13, and in verse 15, she's totally exasperated when she explains to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord leads her in His light. He leads her. She may not understand why, because the tomb's empty, but she leads Him back to that tomb. She leads the apostles back to that tomb, Peter and John. And then stooping in, they see an incredible event. The light of Christ, again, shows them the wonderfully wondrous picture of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They run in there and they see linen cloths lying there. Didn't go in at first. And then they see the face cloth, which had been in Jesus' head, not lying with the clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Or in the Aramaic, it's rolled very carefully, very gently rolled. The face cloth. It's amazing here because there is no sign of activity otherwise. There is no sign of breaking into the tomb. There is no mess. No one has cut the linen wrappings. No one has unrolled the linen wrappings. And yet there is no body within the linen wrappings, it's as if the body which had been bound tightly by the linen had just disappeared, and the linen fell in on itself. The knots are still tied. It's still wrapped. Nothing's bothered. There's not a gap. There are no cuttings. But Jesus is gone. Like so with the facial napkin, the headcloth, and that was rolled up very carefully, and put over to the side. This whole thing was done in a careful, orderly, loving, majestic manner. And again, nothing to suggest that anyone carried a body out. Then there would have been no linen at all, no facial cloth at all. Or there would have been a complete mess in the tomb, because grave robbers don't have that kind of time. No. What had been so carefully wrapped up in the linen was now gone from the linen, evaporated, disappeared, leaving only the linen caved in upon itself. And then nothing suggests any big change in Peter here. But John saw this and believed. We don't know how much time he took in deliberation. We don't know much time it took to behold this wondrous scene. It could have been quite a while, just standing there in awe of the wonderment of what happened. And both of the disciples then run home, leaving Mary alone to in her depression, in her fear, to see angels again. She'd seen them earlier on in Matthew, I believe, Matthew. But she looks down and she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the foot, where Christ had lain. And they ask her, she said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And I believe this is as much a statement as it is, or a correction, as much as it is a question. Because what to them is absolutely obvious. Christ is risen. Christ is gone. And she's been told by other angels that he was gone, risen. She couldn't understand. I wonder if I would have understood, if it would have been too much for me. But she sees the angel at the foot, the angel at the head. Now, this could very well, and I hope it does, ring a bell. Because you see the angel and the angel sitting, one at one end of the body, the other at the other end of the body. What was the job? What was the work of that body? That body was to sacrifice for us. And that should take us all the way back to Exodus, all the way back to Exodus, beginning at Exodus 25, when we read of the building of the Ark of the Covenant, when they're going to build two angels, one at the foot and one at the head, one at one end and the other at the other end of the altar, and in between is the mercy seat. And what is the importance of the mercy seat? That's where the Lord sat and talked to Moses. But it's also where they sprinkled the blood of the offering on the mercy seat, the blood of the sacrifice on that mercy seat. So we have now a New Testament picture of the Old Testament truth, the Old Testament history, the Old Testament promise of the blood of the Lamb between the angels on the mercy seat. And only on that mercy seat could that blood be spent. And now, where Christ had lain, the sacrifice for his people, the one who became sin that we might become righteousness. That's who that was. That's where he was, right there in the middle of the angels. And that's why the angel asked that question. It's not that he's curious. He's trying to say, he's done his job. Why are you weeping? You're redeemed. Why are you weeping? You've received such a love, such a wonderful thing. And while she's thinking about this, I would assume she was just absolutely stunned over this, the angel having said this, she turns around and she sees Jesus. And then he asks her that dreadful question again. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And totally exasperated now, she supposes he's the gardener. And she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." There's a wonderful text in John 10. It's a sweet, sweet text. When Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd, and he says, "I am the good shepherd." And he talks about being the door. He talks about being lying down at the door to protect his sheep. But then again, he says, "I am the good shepherd. My lambs hear my voice. My lambs know me." And he thinks he'll try this out. And he says, "Mary." And she hears his voice. Now, the text doesn't say, but I assume she falls to his feet and wraps around his legs and won't let him go. "You're not getting away this time. I'm not going to let you go this time. You're mine, you're ours. I love you so. I need you. You're my Savior. Look at what you've done for us. I understand, but I won't let you go." And this, when Jesus says that it must be done, please don't cling. Don't keep this up. It's not that he said, "Don't touch me." He didn't say that. He just don't keep clinging to me, because this isn't your hope. I'm gonna go to the Father. But I'm going to come back, and you're going to know me in such a powerful way, such a wonderful way, such an intimate way. It'll be through the Holy Spirit, and I will embrace you. You can embrace me in ways you've never thought possible. And I will never leave you. That wonderful, wonderful promise of Christ's. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Won't do it. Nope. Won't do it, because I'm faithful and I'm true. And he exercises this great truth when he looks her in the eyes and tells her this great truth not to cling, that he's descending with his Father, your Father, his God, your God. Just like the apostles, he promises Mary that there's not only this wonderfully redemptive love, but there's an adoptive love. She's his. He's hers. She's in his wonderful family. He is her brother, just as God is her adoptive father. You are that. I want you to take all of these, all this stuff that we looked at. I'd love for you to read this again and understand that you're viewing through an old video of them going into the tomb and seeing such a miraculous event. And you see it through their eyes. You see the same thing through their eyes. And you can play it and replay it and replay it and know that it is true. Because John knew it was true. John said, "What we have seen, we believe." Let me read here from the first few lines of 1 John. "That which was from the beginning, that which we have seen which you've seen with our eyes, including that day in the tomb. When we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He was the man they held, touched, laughed with, experienced life with, but they would experience a new life with him now. And you are offered, we are offered this wonderful new life in him, that he is with you, he's in you, dwelling joy by the Holy Spirit of God, growing in you, and you growing in him. You may weep at times. You may weep over this or that or thus and such. I don't know what you'll weep over. But know that you have a powerful God, regardless of what is causing your weeping, what is causing your attention, your sorrow. That you have a God who's powerful. And his light will shine through that darkness in such a way. He will be a light to your path. He will be a lamp to your feet. He will guide you with this wonderful light, whether you see it or not. He'll guide you. And he'll be dwelling in you powerfully, wonderfully. And that's why we pronounce, and that's why we go over, and that's why we study, and that's why we pray along with, meditate on this word resurrection. He's alive in heaven. He's alive in you by his twin brother, his Holy Spirit. He's alive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we see so much of your splendor in this text. So much of your grace, so much of your light, so much of your mercy. It's too much. We ask you, Lord, to help us with it, guide us through it. Let us take our time in it and see the wonder of your light as it shed in the darkness of confusion and turmoil and pain, that your light conquers and your light is in us. We ask you this in your Son's precious name. Amen.